Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 6. While you're doing that, I just want to set a few things up for you. What I found as I prepared this week was the first listening guide kind of outline that I sent to Josh. I looked at my notes and it was every point was basically saying the same thing. I thought, well, I can't really do that. I mean, it was worded differently, but it really was the same point over and over again. And as I continued just to dive into the text and look through it, Paul is just constantly and consistently communicating the same message. The message is this: you were once, you had an old self, now you are a new self. You're new in Christ, okay? He's going to overemphasize what it means to be free today, but the points that I want to get across are really two things. There is a cost for freedom, okay? There's a cost for freedom. And the second one is this, that our freedom is best experienced in our obedience to Christ. Okay, there's a cost for freedom, and our freedom is best experienced in our obedience to Christ. Now, I tried very, very hard to get away from this illustration that I'm going to open up with this morning. It's extremely cheesy. It's just one of those corny little, I think maybe it's not, maybe it's just to me, but I think it's one of those really corny, cheesy illustrations to kind of start this thing off, but I just couldn't avoid it. And so it's this. Do you remember the song by Lee Greenwood, God Bless the USA? Remember that song? Well, when I first heard that, it was one of the first times I actually remember getting chills when I heard that song. I just liked it. Maybe you don't, and that's fine, but I just really liked that song. But there was one line in the song, and it's this, and I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm, you know it, and I won't forget the men who died who gave that right to me. Now, as a child, when I first heard that, I sang it as, I won't forget the man who died who gave that right to me. And I believed that song was singing about Jesus, that I'm set free, and I'm not going to forget the man who set me free. And so that song has always been that for me. You can ask my mom. I remember asking her, I was like, this is the man who died. We're talking about Jesus, right? She said, well, no, that's a really good idea, but we're talking about the soldiers who have fought for your freedom, and they have set you free. You have freedom because of lives that have been given. So I want to begin there, that the freedom that we have, there was a cost. Someone paid a price for the freedoms we have in this country, but the freedom that we have in Christ, there was a price that was paid. Now, Galatians 2, verse 20, I left this in my notes. I preached here a month ago, left the same thing in my notes. Josh read it for us already this morning. The idea behind that is if we could be declared righteous by any other means, then the cross of Christ is emptied of all power. If there was another way to gain right standing before God other than the cross of Christ, then the cross has no point. It's absolutely meaningless. And so the cross is central. The cross is of the utmost importance because it is the thing. It is the way that God was able to declare you and I righteous. If we add to that, we're taking away all of its power. If we build upon the cross as if we could, we're robbing it of all of its worth and all of its value to us. And so the cross is it, okay? Let's begin with prayer. We're going to jump into some text here this morning. God, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We thank you that you're already here. God, I ask that you would speak through me, that your spirit would move, would open up hearts and minds to the message that you would communicate to us about the cost for freedom and how it is that we're supposed to respond to that and how we're supposed to act in this freedom that we've been given. We love you, and it's for your beautiful name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, let's start at verse 6. If you have your Bibles or your devices, Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for, what's that next word? Anything, thank you. But only faith working through love. Now, when I first read that, you and I see the phrase there that circumcision or uncircumcision, we think of a medical procedure. But what Paul is talking about here is he's saying neither religion nor irreligion or paganism, they count for nothing. They are meaningless. So you can work really, really, really hard, or you can be completely free of that, but neither one of those count for anything. That would be alarming to those Christians at that time. It would be alarming to hear, well, obviously, irreligion counts for nothing. I mean, living however you want and however you choose, obviously that counts for nothing. But this idea that religion or working to gain God's approval, that doesn't count for anything. And Paul's making this point here that absolutely it does not. And he's made this point over and over and over again in this text. I have in my notes here that performance or the lack of performance is irrelevant. Neither of those have the ability to move the needle as far as heart change goes. I spoke to third and fourth graders this week, which is a very, very different setup. We do a lot of think, pair, share, and eyes on me, and a lot of those things that I'm not going to do with you here. If one does come out, please just give me some grace, okay? Forgive me for talking to you like third and fourth graders. But the message that I communicated to these third and fourth graders, I wanted to hit over and over and over again, is this: I love you. I want to tell them first, I love you. I love you because God first loved me. So I love you, but I don't love you nearly as much as God does. And so we just repeated it over and over again. I love you, but not nearly as much as God does. So when he says this, he's saying it's not religion, it's not irreligion. Those count for nothing. You trying to earn God's approval counts for nothing. You see, the love of God is so overwhelming and so beautiful. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says that God has lavished his love upon us, that he has gifted us with his love, that he has just poured out his love on us. So now, for those who are in Christ, you cannot gain more love by doing really, really, really good things, and you can't lose love because you are seen as Christ himself, that you are clothed in righteousness, you are hidden in Christ. So when God sees these good efforts, you're not going to gain more approval. And when he sees those things that you screw up on, you're not going to lose that approval because he sees you in Christ. And if that settles in your heart and soul, you're going to avoid the highs and lows of Christian faith. You see, when you do really, really, really good things, you're not going to puff yourself up where you feel like, man, I'm awesome. I'm killing it, right? You're not going to be filled with pride and arrogance because you know that you're not going to earn more of God's love because you already have all of God's love because you're hidden in Christ. And when you mess things up, you're not going to have those depressing and just disparaging lows because you are seen in Christ. So when you mess up, when I mess up, when we mess up, and we do and we will, you don't go through the lows that are there because you are hidden in Christ. And so that's why he's saying it's not this or this. Those count for nothing. You are in Christ. And so we avoid the highs and lows in our Christian faith because of that. You see, our love for him is because of his love for us. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that Christ earned anything by saving us. It's not like when Christ saved me, it wasn't like, oh man, I gained something now. I got Nick Zarley. That's not the case, right? That's ridiculous. He didn't need anything. He needs nothing. He gets glory when he rescues us from the depths of our sin. But he doesn't need anything so that when we are rescued from this, we fall deeply in love with him. When we recognize how low we were and how filthy we were and that God pulled us up out of that and rescued us from that, what that does is just stir up this deep affection for him. And that deep affection leads us to serve him. And then ultimately, if what you saw in this text here in the last part of verse 6, it's only faith working through love that counts. So here's how that works. When you recognize that you have been drawn up, that you have been saved out of the depths, and that God has established you, hidden you in Christ, and that one day you will appear with him in glory, when that happens, you understand that you love him and you want to serve him, and that leads you to love others who find themselves in the depths. And you want to serve others who find themselves in the depths, and you want to point back to the glory of God and how awesome he is. Are you tracking with that thought? Okay, so it's neither circumcision or uncircumcision. Those are irrelevant. Those count for nothing. It is only faith working through love. And in your notes, I should have said this first. Your notes are this: works don't count, but a faith that works does. So the evidence of your loving others, that is evidence that you have faith. Your works don't increase the love God has for you, but your works do point to the faith that you have in God. Let's keep going in the text this morning. We're going to read a chunk here, starting at verse 7. It starts with, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision? Why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now, we've got two things to talk about here. The first one is this. There is clear evidence that they are running well. Did you see that in the first part? Verse 7, you were running well. So the only way that he would know they're running well is if there was evidence that they were running well. And so I got to question myself, well, what did that look like? If Paul was to look at us in this room here, how would he be able to tell if we were running well? What would be the qualifications for running well? What would be the evidences in your life that, yes, you are running well? Well, if you look at the rest of that verse, it says, who hindered you from what? Obeying the truth. So it seems to me that from this text that in order to be running well, what are you doing? You are obeying the truth. You are obedient to the truth. Well, if that's true, then we need to know what the truth is, right? Right? Yes, in order to be obedient to the truth, we must know what that truth is. Here's the truth, guys. You and I, depths of sin. The Bible describes us as alienated, that we are hostile in mind towards God, that we were dead in our trespasses, but Christ, and it's always so beautiful in the text when you see, but God, but Christ came, lived the perfect life, died the death, absorbed the wrath that you and I deserve, went to the cross, died there, rose again 3 days later, and is coming back. And for those who would believe in him, we'll have everlasting life. And that is great news, and that is the truth. Now, here's the other thing. When we think about this, think about it as a football example. I mean, we're talking Buckeyes and Johnny Manziel and all that hoopla and everything that's going on, right? Think about it as a football example, okay? Think about it like a kickoff. Jesus is our kick returner. There's not a better kick returner than Jesus, okay? So Jesus receives the kickoff, and he takes off running. But see, some would believe that Jesus caught that kickoff, drove it all the way down, weaved in and out, knocks. I mean, I'm sure he's stiff-arming everybody, right? Okay? So they're just kind of like just falling down. In fact, I don't think you have to stiff-arm, just run right through them, just fall down, okay? And some would believe that Jesus gets to like the 1 yard line and just kind of falls down. Like, all right, I got you that far. Just go ahead and punch it on in. But how ridiculous is that idea? Jesus took it all the way, okay? When it comes to your salvation, Jesus secured all of it. He did everything. There's nothing left for us to do. It's not line up on the goal line and then run a fade to the corner. It's not how it works, okay? Jesus secured it. Jesus took care of it. He went all the way, and you can find rest in that, okay? The second thing is this. You saw the stern rebuke, okay? And if you caught the last piece of that, it's quite alarming. Let's see why, though, okay? In my notes, I underlined a few things. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to underline a few of these things here. In this text, Paul is pointing out that there are those who are deceiving them. In verse 10, he says, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. And the verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now, we're going to chat about this. What Paul is saying here, it seems alarming, but how Paul is responding is as if they're your children, your dear ones, the ones that you love. Think about this. If there are those in your life whom you care deeply for, your children, family members, cousins, whomever that you deeply care for, and you see them running well, you see them obeying the truth. You see them doing it as God has lined them up to do it. And then you know that someone has come in and deceived them and is leading them astray, who is unsettling them. How would you feel towards that person who's doing it to your family? It would deeply bother you, and it should bother you, that if you see someone running well and you know someone stepped in and is now unsettling them and distracting them and causing them to be hindered in their faith, that should deeply bother you. And that's exactly what's happening here. Paul, this is a stern rebuke of, I don't know who it is, but the person who's telling you that it's not just Christ, it's Christ and circumcision, it's Christ and this, I tell you what, they should just go ahead and emasculate themselves. They should just take it all the way. If they're going to tell you this, just go ahead and take it all away. Now, here's the thing. As you look at that text, that would surely bring death. And that's Paul's point there. He's saying, look, the person who's leading you, I wish they would just take it all the way, and I wish they would die. I wish they were removed from your life so that they would not lead you astray any longer, that they would bear the penalty, as he said in verse 10. Go ahead, let's go on to verse 13. I love this though. Look how seriously Paul takes the good news of the gospel. Look how seriously he goes after this. You see, what's at stake here is their freedom. What's at stake here is the rest for their souls. Tulane Chevigian wrote a book called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Because you don't add to Jesus. There's nothing more than Jesus himself. And so when it comes to the gospel, you don't add to the good news. The good news is sufficient in and of itself. You just find rest in the good news. Verse 13. For you were called to, what's that next word, please? Freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In your notes, you have a note here. It says, set free to follow. You've been set free to follow, to pursue. And you see that the pendulum is now swinging. So Paul first, Tim Keller would say that Paul, in the first 12 verses of this chapter, Paul is saying to not lose your freedom. But now he's going on to this section of don't abuse this freedom that you've been given. So you have been set free to follow, not to dive into the depths of sin here. And so the question, he goes back to Romans chapter 6. If you remember that, the question that's asked there, he says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And Paul responds, by no means. You see, when you start to scratch the surface of what it means to be under grace, what you're going to realize is that, okay, so I'm forgiven of all things. Everything, past, present, and future. I'm forgiven all of these things. I can rest in that. So does that mean I can just keep on sinning? Does that mean I can just go and live however I want to? See, when you start to scratch the surface of how awesome and amazing grace is, that question's going to come up. And so Paul's answering this question saying, look, if you understand this, it's not going to lead you to sin all the more. And so again, in Galatians, he's saying, it doesn't mean that because you are free that you can go out and live however you choose. It's actually setting you up to turn back from those things and to push back against those things that you would be tempted to do. We've talked this whole time about shelving the old self. The old self wants to dive into those things and wants to run in those things, but you have been made new. And now that you find rest in the gospel, you can attack and you can fight and push back against the old self that would lead you to go down those paths. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with that thought? Okay. I was reading a book from Tim Keller, and it's called Galatians for You. Seemed like an appropriate book for the topic that we were given. And in it, he does a terrific job. And I want to use this illustration. It's not mine, it's his, and he does it much better than I do, but I would like to share it with you this morning. Think about this. All of us are tempted to lie at different times, right? I think that's a pretty fair assumption that we have moments where we are tempted to lie. Now, we have to ask ourselves, well, there's two questions we can ask. Can I lie? When faced with a situation, can I tell a lie? Absolutely. You absolutely can. You absolutely are able to tell a lie. And absolutely, that sin is absolutely covered by the cross of Christ. That you are absolutely forgiven in that. So can I? Well, absolutely, right? In that situation, I can tell the lie. But the question that Keller says is, we should ask ourselves, why would I? Why would I lie? And you can put any sin you want to in that. Why would I do that? Why would I go down that path? The gospel attacks that and has pushed that out. So let's just run through this idea of telling a lie. So if you're faced with the opportunity to tell a lie, can I? Yeah. Why would I? Well, I'm going to tell this lie to preserve my sorry, that's Nora. Okay, I'm going to tell this lie to preserve my approval that I have from someone else. I'm going to tell this lie to keep my rep up. I'm going to tell this lie to make sure that no one sees what I've got going on. I'm going to tell this lie to keep my right standing before them so they don't see what's going on behind me. Does that make sense? Right? I mean, across the board, if you're telling a lie, you're trying to hide something that you've got going on. The gospel says you don't need to lie. Well, what do you have to hide? What do you have to be afraid of? Who else's approval do you need other than Jesus Christ? And you have it in Jesus Christ because of the cross. So can I lie? Yes. Why would I? Why would I seek the approval of anyone else when I have the ultimate approval in Christ? And you can run through that with any sin that you've got going on, and the gospel is going to attack it, and the gospel is going to free you up because of this very, very good news. Let's keep moving here. The second thing I see in this, that we're set free to follow, is that we tend to believe that, God, we are smarter than you. Now, I know that not one of us is going to come out and say, yeah, you know what, I'm actually kind of smarter than you, okay? We're not actually going to say that. Now, the Bible in Romans 1 would talk about how we are foolish in our hearts and that we do act as if we are smarter than God, but not one of us in this room is actually going to stand here and say, I'm smarter than you, I've got this thing figured out. We all know that's just not true, right? But the way that we live and the way we respond to this is to say, God, you know what? I'm just not sure that you've got this thing figured out. I think I know what's best for me. But you see, when we are operating within this freedom that God has given us, we have this opportunity to be free in obedience to him. So I was thinking about this. I took a group of fourth graders. We had 49 fourth graders, and we went down to Riverside Park. Riverside Park has State Route 3 or West High Street along one side of it, has a road on another side of it, and road on another side of it, and a road behind it. Okay? So now at this park, we've got 49 fourth graders. Now, I'm smarter than all of them. Okay, and sometimes they tell me that I'm not, but I know I'm smarter than all of them, okay? So when we pull into this playground, we said, okay, look, here's the parameters. Here's how this is going to go well for you. This is what we've got. You are free, but this is how you're going to do it within this freedom. And so we set the parameters. We set the boundaries. We said, this is how this works, okay? This is what's going to keep you safe. This is how we've lined this thing up, and you're going to have a great time in this freedom to do whatever you want within the parameters that we've set. We're going to keep you safe. The same is true for the relationship that we have with God. He has freed you up. If you would just be obedient to him and trust that he's smarter than you, believe that God has got this thing figured out. He knows what's best for you. He knows that if you walk down that path, that's going to lead you to darkness. And God's saying, no, cut that off. Live in this way. You are free, but be obedient to me. I've set this thing up for you. I've lined this thing up for you. And there is freedom in this obedience and submission to what I say is right, because God is smarter than you and I. Okay, we can all agree with that, right? All right. The next thing in your notes is that the gospel freedom is a license to serve, not sin. And I talked with a friend, he talked about vertical and horizontal righteousness. Vertical righteousness would be that we stand before God clean and spotless and holy, that God has declared us righteous, that we have been justified by the blood of Christ, okay? So there's vertical righteousness. There's nothing we can do to get out of it. We don't add to it. We are declared clean, declared righteous by God. But then there's also this idea of horizontal righteousness, that from that point, we do things and we work out our faith and we show love to others and we serve. But this vertical righteousness, this right standing before God, leads us to do those things. What happens, though, often is that we will think that these things, this horizontal righteousness, this doing good things, will help our standing before God. And that's just not the case. We are declared righteous, and because of that, we are led to serve others, not to sin. The world is very, very puzzling to me, and very perplexing to me. I'm sure they are to you as well. You see, when the world looks at how we talk about freedom, that freedom is submission to God, they say, oh man, how repressive is that? How ridiculous is that? To say that you are free, but you're free in your submission to him, how ridiculous is that? But the reality is, and the irony of this is that the world is trapped, and the world is enslaved to sin, just as we're enslaved to righteousness. And so they feel like, you know what, if you your freedom that you talk about, but it have to be submitting to God, how ridiculous. But in reality, they are submitting to themselves, and they are slaves to themselves to fulfill themselves. Does that make sense? You're tracking with that thought, right? And in Romans chapter 6, I really just wanted to read this text. I thought about pulling out a section for you, but that's just not going to do it. Let me just run through this text. It's a long text, but let's do this. It says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? And so the world obeys themselves, whereas we obey God, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Do you see the same thought that we're studying here in Galatians? Paul's unwrapping the same idea that you are going to be slaves either to sin or you're going to be slaves to obedience. And this one, you are free, but this one, you are trapped and you are enslaved to this thing. It's going to eat you up. And he even went on to say here, it leads to death. But freedom and obedience leads you to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that's going on in verse 17, that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So now, friends, we are set free to be obedient. We are set free to follow after Christ and to become more and more like Christ in our lives. I want to wrap up with these two things. You have a chart in your listening guide. And on the left-hand side, it says paying the, there's a blank there. Go ahead and fill in price. Paying the price. You see this theme within Galatians over and over and over again that they're adding to the gospel, which we've said is no gospel at all. So when you hear someone say, yes, it's Jesus and it's this, that's not the gospel. And what they're asking you to do is pay the price yourself, which you cannot pay. And so below that box, I'd like you to write two things that I see. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, obviously, because it's just two. But I see two things coming out of this. The first one is this. If you are paying the price, it leads to pride. It leads to pride. So if you are figuring this out for yourself, if you are earning God's approval, it leads to pride. Yeah, I got this. And that is just ridiculous to God to think that you and I would stand before him full of pride. But that's one thing. If you are paying the price, it leads to pride. The other thing it leads to is shame, right? Because if you don't pay the price, how do you feel? Shameful. You feel beaten up. And then also, what I think is interesting, that is it, you can get on a cycle here where you feel pride, but then you feel shame for your pride, so you want to fix yourself up, so then you feel pride again, so then you realize, oh man, I'm full of pride, so now I need to feel shame, and it's just leading you on this, I've called it before, the merry-go-round of ignorance, and forgive me, but it's just trying to fix yourself up and pay the price that you couldn't pay. And so it is horrendous to be on this, but that's the reality of it. On the right-hand side, you have that the price has been paid. The price has been paid, and there are two things to write below that box. I see two things. When you know that the price has been paid, you have faith. You have faith, and that faith grows as you become more and more obedient. That'd be the second one. You have faith and obedience. And as you are obedient, you see that God has lined things up in the correct way, that God has done things, that God is smarter than you. That obedience leads to deeper faith. That deeper faith leads you to become more and more obedient. Do you see how that cycle works? And so God is saying, look, I've set you free. I've called you to freedom. Now follow me. Trust that what I have for you is good. And as you do that, you're going to grow in faith and obedience, and you'll get off this track of pride and shame and trying to figure things out and pay the price that you and I couldn't pay. Years ago, I went to a function. My sister and I each brought a friend, and this function was a party, a Super Bowl party, I think is what it was. And as part of it, we were sponsoring a shelter, and so we were to bring in some canned goods. I think we were like 2-liter pop to contribute to what we were drinking that night, and bring in some cash. I forget what the actual fee was to get in, but I know it was like you can either bring canned goods and pop or money. Well, before we were getting ready for this, we gathered up. I mean, I really do forget how much stuff we brought, but I know that each of us had a 2-liter. We had some canned goods, and we had cash and change. And when we came to the No joke, we came to the table, we handed it all out, and dare I say it was a church function, handed it all out, and the guy looks over and says, we don't have enough. you can't. And so it's me and my little sister and our two friends. I'm kind of the one in charge, and there's no one. There's no one to help me. So I'm standing there like, all right, we've been dropped off at this deal. We should have enough. He says, I don't know. And so then they start looking around to see if there's something that they can do to get us in. And finally, in what seemed like a long time, it was probably seconds, but it seemed like a long time, there's someone behind that table said, let them in? What are you doing? But I haven't forgotten that. And I haven't forgotten that, I think, for this reason, is that, you know what, you and I don't pay the price, okay? The price has been paid, okay? And so I came, I brought the best of what I had. I laid it all down. It's like, you still can't get in. But the beauty of it was, and the beauty of it for us now is this, we don't say, here's what I've got, let me in. It's, no, Jesus Christ has already paid the price that you and I couldn't pay. Jesus Christ was obedient to the cross, and because of his obedience, you and I are in. And that's good news. And because of that cost that was paid, you and I are free, and that freedom leads us to be obedient. So the last notes in your guide says this, the obedience of Christ sets us free to be obedient like Christ. The obedience of Christ to the cross sets you and I free. It gives us new life so that now you and I can be obedient. And our old self could not be obedient, but now as raised members of the body of Christ, we can be obedient and become more and more like Christ in our obedience. Praise God for that. He paid the price you and I could not pay. So now that he has and we are free, let's use our freedom to be obedient to him and trust that the way he has things lined up is good and right, and he has what's best for us. He set the parameters for us. We can trust him because he is good and he is faithful and he loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. He has what's best for you. When God says, do this, don't do this, it's not because he's trying to be a repressive and mean and just an old grump. It's because he loves you. He's only going to take away the things from you that are going to kill you and lead to death. Trust him. Trust him. And so I'll leave you with the same thing I left third and fourth graders. I love you, but not nearly as much as God does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We live in a time where we feel like we know what's best for us. And we've got these things figured out. We think we know what freedom is, but in a lot of ways, we're still wrestling with this idea of freedom. I pray, Father, that you would let it rest in our souls and in our hearts, that in this freedom that we have with you, that we would submit to what you have for us because you're good, that we'd be obedient to you, and that our obedience would lead to deeper faith, and deeper faith lead to more obedience. Now we can look back and say, yes, we are running well because we've been obeying the truth. I pray, Father, that we would push out those who would lead us astray, those who would hinder our walk, and those who would unsettle us, God. I pray that we would reveal those things and speak life into them and point them to you. Help us, Father, to be obedient. Help us, Father, to find life in this freedom that you've given us. We love you and we praise you for that, and we thank you for the love that you've lavished upon us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.